everything, the end of the world. Those kind of words grab our attention, don't they? I mean, we get interested when people start to talk about what's to come, to talk about the future, to talk about what will be. And it did for the disciples as well in our reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. Jesus and his disciples had been making their way towards Jerusalem. And as we catch up with them in our reading today, they had arrived there. And they were actually walking through the temple. And Jesus had been teaching. He'd been doing various things in there. He'd been coming into clash at points with the Pharisees over teaching and things like that. But the disciples, as they're walking through there, they start to remark at the beautiful stones and construction and how amazing the temple is. And as Jesus is listening to that, he says something that would have shocked the disciples. It would have shocked anybody. He said that not one stone will be left upon another in this magnificent temple at some point in the future. Now, this would have been shocking for multiple reasons. It would have been shocking, number one, because it's just a huge structure. These stones are immense. And to knock them all down would have been no small thing. But it also would have been shocking because this was the absolute center of their religious life. This is how they did religion in those days. They came to the temple. They did sacrifices. This was supposed to be where the presence of God was located. And so for this to be totally destroyed would have been blasphemous. It would have been crazy sounding. It would have been extremely controversial. And so Jesus goes on to talk to them about how all sorts of difficult things are going to happen beyond this. Wars and rumors of wars. All of this before the end. This temple was going to be knocked down. You were going to experience persecution. All of this will happen before the end. Now, the disciples at this point are reeling because they can't possibly understand. Why would Jesus be telling us this? Because remember, in their mind, they're thinking Jesus as the Messiah has come here to reinvigorate the kingdom, to bring Israel and Jerusalem back to its former glory days. And instead, Jesus is telling them all this horrible stuff. The temple's going to be completely knocked down. You're going to be dragged before kings and before synagogues. You're going to be betrayed by your family and your friends. And all because of my name. So you can imagine, if you were in the disciples' shoes, what in the world would they have been thinking when Jesus was saying this? So their interest was piqued, not only because of Jesus talking about the temple falling down, but everything else. So when Jesus talks about the stones falling down, they say, well, tell us more, just as we would have. And so Jesus explains all of this, and then at the end of it, amazingly, after he's talking about how they may even be killed as well as betrayed and everything else, seems to think, in verse 19, that they will somehow be able to stand firm and gain life. Another head-scratching moment for the disciples. What is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus appears to be able to offer them this confidence, not because of all the horrible stuff that's going to happen in the near term, and even in the future before the end, because he has a firm belief and understanding, a hope of what is going to ultimately happen. Jesus says no one knows the time or the place. He says don't believe the people that are going to come and tell you that they're the Messiah that's returned. Because nobody knows. Jesus is able to be so firm and tell his disciples and expect that they're going to be able to stand firm as well. Because Jesus knows who holds the future. is a mind-bending thing. That knowing what's going to come, that knowing the future, can allow us to transform the circumstances that we're experiencing in the here and now and understand them in a completely different way. I always talk with our confirmation students when we broach this subject of the idea of our hope for the future actually affecting now and how that works. For the generations that are older, this won't be as easy of a fit for you. But in video games, kids, do you usually just have one life in a video game? No. In fact, video games have been getting pretty easy lately. They give you lots and lots of lives and continues. I've got a personal problem with that. It used to be a lot harder back in the Nintendo NES days. But that's beside the point. But you have multiple lives, right? And so when you sit down to play this video game and something bad happens, or you die even, you might be frustrated, but you're not despairing, right? Because at the end of the day, you know that you're going to be able to come back again. Now, this sounds really, really trite, I know. But at its core, at the essence of it, this is the kind of thing that Jesus is saying should infuse his disciples and infuses him with a strength that allows him to be able to go through all that garbage. Because Jesus promises them, even though all this is going to happen, even though your life, your very life might be taken, not a hair on your head is going to be lost. Not a hair on your head is going to be lost. So Jesus wants his disciples, and by extension, you and I, to operate not from looking at a near-term type of a way, not living according to what's happening in the right now, or maybe even what might happen to us in the near future, but to first trust in what's to come. And then allow that promise and that truth help us to reinterpret everything else that happens now. You see, as Christians, when we come across passages like this, we hear about the wars and the rumors of wars, and there's multiple places like this. Even the whole book of Revelation, right? We get so wrapped up in trying to figure out what is this saying about the ultimate end times, the apocalypse. And that's understandable. Who doesn't want to know? And we've got all these people who are sitting down there trying to be Bible code breakers and try and figure all this stuff out, even though Jesus says no one knows the time and place, and don't believe anybody that says they do. All of the places in Scripture that talk about this ultimate future, about what's to come, about all the hard things and all the good promises, all of it is not so that we will just sit there and think about what's to come or spend all of our time trying to grapple or imagine that. It's all supposed to be there so it can impact how we live and behave and think right now. This conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, does Jesus seem mostly concerned with all this stuff that's going to come in the future? No. His biggest concern is that this is going to give you, he says in verse 13, all of this stuff, being handed over to synagogues, being arrested, persecuted, all of this is going to give you an opportunity to testify, to witness to your hope. To your hope. So Jesus says, so make up your minds right now not to prepare yourself a defense in advance. Now that's interesting. Has anybody been in debate class? Nobody? Is that like over? Okay. All right. Well, you know there's such a thing called a debate class, right? And in a debate class, if you're going to make a debate, they spend an awful lot of time on crafting their what? Argument. But Jesus is saying here, make up your mind in advance not to do that. Because the Spirit is going to come and give them the words to say that will be something that no one else can refute in the time. So even in the midst of them being dragged before people, being persecuted, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you everything that you need to handle this. You don't even need to think about it and worry about it ahead of time. It's amazing. So this is interesting because in the midst of revealing the difficulty of their immediate futures, Jesus again wants to settle them for the present, for the near term, what's going to happen to them so they can handle it. And this is where I want to bring it home for us a little bit, in the church in America. These words from Jesus about what it's going to look like for them to be disciples is pretty far from what our life experience is here as Christians. Would you agree? It's pretty far. In fact, I think for much of American Christianity, we want to believe that we're going to have and do have power and security in this nation. We don't want to hear Jesus talking about his disciples experiencing trouble. We want to believe that Jesus is going to deliver us from all our trials and troubles before they come. We want to believe that the world around us is going to be impressed by our arguments and our apologetics, our accomplishments. And not only will we not be persecuted, but we actually want to believe that we're going to be celebrated in this nation as Christians. Or at least we think we should be. I mean, am I far off? Now, it's true, the picture of the Christian life, of being a Christian, is not completely summed up in suffering and in trouble. Many Christians, as I said, such as ourselves, have been spared from much of what Jesus is talking about here. But my pastoral concern, my concern as a pastor is, can we, will we, stand firm in Christ, even still take joy in following Christ, if being a Christian means that you won't have all your dreams come true in the near term? Your bank accounts may not be overflowing? All your wishes may not be granted. You may not even be seen as respectable by the society around you. Are we prepared for that? Are we ready to stand firm in the midst of that? I don't know. I get worried about that. Now, I trust God. I trust the Spirit. But I get worried about that because it's been so cushy. It's been so cushy. And we also have narratives in our society, even in our Christian culture, that set us up for a fall. Let me give you an example. Does anybody know about Kanye West? Yeah, people know who Kanye West is. He is a rapper, businessman, and he recently has come to a position where he believes he is fully given God control of his life, and he's a believer. And I saw a interview with him, actually with another guy by the name of James Corden. They were on this big airplane because Kanye West travels around with a whole 100-and-something person choir for his Sunday morning concerts he puts on. It's called Sunday Morning. It's all, you know, arranged around Christianity and things like that. So on the one hand, I'm super pumped up for Kanye and grateful that he's come to know the Lord. But in this interview, I was troubled by something that he said. He said, and I'm quoting him here, "As humbly as I can say this, God is using me to show off. Last year I made $115 million and I still ended up $35 million in debt. This year I ended up getting $68 million returned to me. People need to hear what happens for someone who is now in service to Christ." So Kanye's making this equation, right, that he was in financial trouble before and then he became a Christian and now all of a sudden he's just getting $68 million back. And that God's using him as an example for people to see what happens when you give your life in service to Christ. Now, can God do that for a person? Sure. God could choose to do that. Is that a systematic way we should expect God to behave? No. Absolutely not. And it certainly does not square with what we see Jesus telling his disciples here. So that sort of underscores a little bit of what I'm concerned about when it comes to American Christianity in certain segments, right? There's this health and wealth movement that says, I believe in God because I'm going to get blessed by God right now. And me being blessed by God is evidence of God's whatever. I'm not even totally sure all the time. So Jesus expected the testimony of his disciples to take place in the midst not only of persecution, even their death, but in betrayal by family and by friends, in the midst of a world that thinks poorly of them because of the name of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I think what Jesus wants for his disciples, what he wants them to be prepared for, when Jesus looks out into the future and he sees mountains beyond mountains of what's going to come before the end, we need to be prepared for the same types of things to happen. And our hope and the way we behave and the way we think needs to not be based on whether I'm getting blessed with $68 million back on my taxes or if I'm in prison. We cannot judge our hope in God, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, whether God's plan is carrying forward based on how good things seem in our life right now, because it is not promised in the here and now. And I know this is like majorly depressing sermon, Pastor Eric. Why, you know, can't we just like talk about the good stuff, do the greatest hits? No, we can't, because it's my responsibility as your pastor to make sure that we are truly taking a clear and honest look at what Jesus is calling his people to as they are witnessing in the midst of the world that is coming closer and closer to Christ's return, whenever that will be. So I think what Paul says in Romans 12, 9 through 21 is a great summary of how we should behave. So I'm going to offer this to you in closing. When you think about whatever may come, that we live according to what Paul says here, this will be our witness and our testimony, no matter where we end up. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, but be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. And if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink, for by doing this you will heap burning coals in their head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Brothers and sisters, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. I know who holds the future. And our call is not to respond in panic or in fear, but to respond as Paul calls us to live with love and expectant hope in a way that's contradictory to the way the world responds around us. So that will be our witness no matter what. Who drags us where, whatever happens to us, God can use it. And the Spirit will enable us. Let's pray. Oh God, we confess that we often worry about what is to come. Lord God, will your Spirit give us peace, give us strength, enable us to stand firm no matter what comes, no matter if life is easy or life is hard. We want to glorify you, God, in whatever our circumstances. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.